Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to the Song of Songs, chapter 4. You can find that on page 527 in the thin ESV Bible. We're going to begin at verse 12 and go down to verse 1 of chapter 5. The focus for the sermon is only going to be verse 16 of chapter 4 and verse 1 of chapter 5, but I want us to back up to get the context of what is occurring here. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A spring locked, a fountain sealed. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with all choicest fruits, henna with nard, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all choice spices, a garden fountain, a well of living water and flowing streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. Blow upon my garden, let its spices flow. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruit. I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles open, I'm going to point something out here. I've mentioned this before, and this is important. When you see he and she throughout this text and others, this is added by the editor, all right? This is not in the Masoretic text. And therefore, you're going to notice, I'm going to disagree with the ESV here, because you're going to notice that in verse 16, I think the bride begins at the very beginning, not in the middle. And there's debate there. And I'm going to introduce you to another idea about the others as well as we get into the sermon. But as I've mentioned before, I just want you to note that. This is the editor. And so when you go to the NIV, the King James, the ESV, and you see these differences, it's all the editor's choice as to whom they think speaking. In the Hebrew, there is no titles. Okay, it just flows. We come this morning to the consummation of love within this Song of Songs. And to do so, I want us to look at the consummation through three points: the intimacy, the command, and the challenge. The intimacy, the command, and the challenge. And the intimacy, and the reason why I began further back, is because the intimacy of the consummation begins really with verse 8, as the groom begins calling his love my bride. And bride is only used 6 times in this song, and all of them are only found in this central passage. And you'll notice in verse 12 and then in verse 1 of chapter 5 that the bride is declared my sister, my bride. Now, to our ears, this not only sounds weird and gross, but sinful. In Scripture, we always have to remember the plain always explains the unclear. In chapter 8, the bride is going to state she wishes her groom was her brother. And this helps us to understand what's going on in chapter 4. In both cases, it's an appeal to intimacy. Both long that their intimacy had a stronger bond. Now, before you allow your cultural understanding to take over, ponder their words. And I'm going to say it'll be really easy if you're married. Because in any legal marriage, there is recognition that there is an intimacy that is never quite achieved. Two people coming from two different families, even in Christian marriages, from the same congregation, families are different. And even if you know one another and you're able to declare, they are my best friend, that spouse is going to do something in your marriage at some point, and you're going to look and go, who are you? There's always that recognition in earthly marriage. And if you're not married and don't believe me, ask your parents, ask your grandparents, ask friends who are married, and they're going to look at you and go, oh yeah. There's a longing for an intimacy that's never quite achieved. And that's what's being expressed here. Differences are always present in even the most godly marriage. And so the groom and bride longing for the other to be a sibling is not saying they want incest. It's a recognition that what they long for is an intimacy with no barriers. What godly spouse doesn't want greater intimacy with their spouse? Marriage is longed for by many because of the human desire for companionship and intimacy which God created in us. Genesis 2 reveals that. And yet again, ask any married couple in this room and you will discover there is a longing for greater intimacy. And this longing for intimacy is picked up by the bride in verse 16 when she calls upon the wind to blow upon her garden. And then she calls her groom to enjoy her garden. And the groom reveals the greater intimacy by stating in chapter 5, verse 1, that her garden is now his. You're supposed to notice how personal it gets. Listen to what he says. My garden, my sister, my bride, my myrrh with my spice, my honeycomb with my honey, my wine with my milk. All within one verse. These two strangers are now one. And from this intimacy, we get another balm and a beam. And the balm is very simple. Do not settle for cultural expectations of marriage. Brothers and sisters, I don't care what culture you go to, every culture has a low view of marriage. It has since the fall. Every culture just expects that there will be differences between men and women, and we just won't understand one another. And we settle for that. It's expected that there will be division and discord. And this song challenges that low view created by our sinfulness. We are to long for God to have such an impact on us and our spouse that we are drawn ever closer together with all the years that the Lord gives us. Yes, the fall has ruined intimacy, but we're not to settle for good enough. We're not to settle for this is how it is. And that brings us to the beam. The beam not only builds up marriages, but challenges everyone spiritually. At the heart of this song is not just union, but communion. Union is what brings you into fellowship. Communion is enjoyment of fellowship. And you must know the difference, because you are to have union and communion with Christ. You are to have union and communion with your spouse. And you have to notice that what this song reveals, that on an earthly level, both the bride and groom long for both. Both enjoy union and communion. It's never a one-sided thing. And as I've stated already, because of Ephesians 5, we know that earthly marriage points to our spiritual relationship with Christ. And therefore, those in union with Christ should desire communion with him. And again, by communion, I'm not talking about his sacrament. I am talking about the enjoyment of our union. The enjoyment of Christ and all his benefits in this life and the life to come. To profess Christ but have no desire for Christ reveals a huge problem. Any earthly marriage that had no mutual desire for intimacy, we would rightly say that marriage needs help. So it should be with our professions of faith. The bride and groom desire communion, and so it should be with all who are united to Christ. The desire should be in our hearts and minds to enjoy Christ, not simply know Christ. The knowledge of Christ should bring you to enjoyment of him. And I would challenge any who profess Christ but lack a desire for him to ponder, do you actually know him? It's very possible that you know of him, but you don't know him. Christ is revealed in Scripture to not merely be the lover of our souls, but the great physician who heals our souls, the great provider, the great protector. He's the one who seeks the brokenhearted. He's the one who heals all who come to him. He's the one who will restore all things. There is utterly nothing in Christ that is unattractive. So if you don't desire Christ and yet profess him, you must ask, what is wrong? Because Scripture reveals it has nothing to do with Christ. If you struggle with intimacy with Christ, you must begin by asking yourself, do I really know him? As any godly spouse that lacks intimacy for their spouse should seek help, so it is with any who claim Christ but don't desire him. The lack of affection, the lack of desire are warning signs to us that should never be ignored, whether in our earthly relationship or spiritual one. You need help, and you will not be able to do it on your own. This central passage reveals there is to be intimacy in your spiritual life. There is to be enjoyment of Christ. And if there's no enjoyment, you need help. Please, please seek it. And that brings us to the command. Because I can say this because of the command. And the command is found at the end of verse 1 of chapter 5. A new voice enters, and here's the command. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. The ESV here is very literal, and I praise God for that because other English translations completely muddy the water. They destroy the word picture that is here. The Holy Spirit through Solomon uses words deliberately, as the Holy Spirit does with any human author in Scripture. This bride and groom are commanded to so enjoy one another that it's as if they were intoxicated with love. That's the command. And you find a similar one in Proverbs 5, addressed specifically to husbands. All who are husbands, all who desire to be husbands, listen to this command in Proverbs 5. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated or drunk, always in her love. Beloved of God, these passages are not saying drunkenness is acceptable. The Holy Spirit is grabbing your attention by using a word picture that wakes you up. You and I are to grasp that within marriage, intimacy is not only expected, God expects us to delight in it as if we are intoxicated, as if we're overcome. Sin and misery ruin everything. And so we shouldn't be surprised that intimacy can be severely harmed in marriages. We can ruin intimacy due to our sin, or it can be the effects of the fall on our bodies and minds, or cultural tradition that lies to us. And so again, listen to this command: eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. A lack of desire in an earthly marriage is not normal and needs to be addressed, especially with this command. And so you and I have to ask, so who issues this command? Now, most simply, as you notice the ESV does, most simply just say it's the chorus or the others. Recently, I came across an OPC minister, a PCA minister, and a Southern Baptist minister, all who individually say, this is God directly speaking to the married couple. And I love that. Because of course it is, because this is God's word. God's command here leads not only to a challenge with earthly marriage, but a challenge to our spiritual marriage. Do you enjoy Christ? Do you allow yourself to be absolutely enraptured by Christ, who he is and what he's done? Do you delight yourself in him? I mean, think of how our shorter catechism begins. The chief aim of man is to glorify and enjoy God forever. I'll just speak for myself. Lord willing, none of you can relate. I get the glorify, the enjoy. And Lord willing, all of you can look at me and go, of course we enjoy God, but I have a feeling there are just maybe just a few who understand. And here, in the Song of Songs, God commands that we enjoy intimacy, and he's not just leaving it at the earthly marriage, but the spiritual one. We are to enjoy our union with Christ. And if the enjoyment of intimacy, either with our spouse or with God, is lacking, we must seek help. And that brings us to the challenge. How do we corporately view God's gift of sex? And this is probably the biggest bomb of this entire song. There are three commonly held views or camps within the visible church. And so I just want to walk through them. Two of them have dominated the church at various times, and two of them, these two, are heavily influenced by culture, not scripture. The first one I want us to look at, let's call it prudish. This viewpoint looks at sex as embarrassing. It's almost taboo to speak about it, especially a minister. It views sex as a necessity for procreation, but it cannot imagine sex as a good gift worthy of praising God, let alone God commanding enjoyment in it. At the heart of this camp is the inability to separate our sin from God's good gift. And please hear me, many have fallen into this camp, and many remain in this camp. For instance, one really famous individual, Augustine, is a member of this camp. He recognized that sex was for procreation, but he could not separate lust from sex. And I personally think it's because of his immoral life before he was converted. And so for Augustine, that the best way to honor God was celibacy. He even went so far to encourage celibate marriages. Oh, so sad. When you look at scripture and its teaching on sex from this song and 1 Corinthians 7, you realize that prudishness doesn't come from godliness, but human pride. A pride that declares it knows better than God. Those in this camp believe the best way to stop immorality is to view sex as almost taboo. It's best left unmentioned. And brothers and sisters, Lord willing, we know the disastrous results this has caused. Sex becomes a forbidden thing. And the result is it creates an idol. An idol that is secretly sought after while we don't mention it. A prudish attitude causes the struggle against lust to be kept secret and silent. And that's so sad because you go through scripture and you realize it's the most common temptation. And yet we're not to talk about it. And so those who struggle with it don't know what to do. Because they can't seek help, because then they would just be dirty and gross. How tragic. This camp doesn't promote greater intimacy. It doesn't promote stronger union or communion, but divides. And this song challenges a prudish attitude. God delights and commands enjoyment in marriage. The other large camp appears at first to be the opposite. Let's call it the permissive camp. Prudishness shuns God's good gift. Permissiveness mocks God's good gift. And in this camp, God's gift is not cherished. It's not protected or guarded. It's used and abused. Permissiveness winks and nods and allows not only ungodly talk, but actions. Within the permissive camp, as well as the prudish, there are degrees. Some in the permissive camp recognizes sex as only for marriage, but it allows the awakening of love in various means, while others say anything goes. And permissiveness and prudishness may on the surface appear to be opposing camps, but the reality is when you get to the heart of these camps, you discover the same thing. A prideful misunderstanding of God's good gift. The permissive camp sees sex as simply something to enjoy physically, whereas the prudish camp cannot separate it from lust. One misuses sex because it cannot separate sin from marital sex, and the other misuses sex because it cannot see sex as holy and honorable and worshipful. Both camps have separated sex from the living illustration of our communion with Christ. And when this happens, sex becomes the idol. In the prudish camp, it's the forbidden idol that everyone secretly longs for. And in the permissive camp, it's the idol that's openly tossed about and shared. It's the be-all and end-all. The third view or camp is the one I hope all of us are in. This camp understands through its knowledge of Scripture that marriage and marital sex are earthly illustrations of our union and communion with Christ. In this camp, marriage and sex is never the be-all and end-all, because these simply point to what is greater, our union and communion with Christ. These are living illustrations that are held in high honor because they point to our greater need. In this camp, sex is only for marriage because sex points to the most intimate of relations, our communion with Christ. Sex for this camp is not gross, and nor it is common. It is holy. It is set apart. God can be worshipped in and through it, because God says, enjoy it. Sex points to the greater enjoyment, Christ and all his benefits. And this again brings me to the last sentence of verse 1 of chapter 5. Whoever you think is speaking ultimately for the Christian, the one who inspired these words is the triune God. And God calls on the bride and groom to enjoy their intimacy because it ultimately points us to enjoying God. And if this weirds you out, then I would lovingly challenge you that you do not understand the fullness of your union and communion with God found in Christ alone. As one commentator I read stated, quote, any beast can reproduce, but only human beings, those made in the image of God, those being conformed to the image of Christ, can experience what is depicted in this passage, unquote. See, those in the third camp understand through Scripture that marriage and marital sex are not the be-all and end-all. They point to what everyone needs. They point to our greatest need, our enjoyment of God. And therefore, we do not need marriage to fully enjoy our communion with God through Christ. Marriage and marital sex is a good gift from God given to all humanity. But fulfillment in this life is not bound up in those things. One can be celibate in this life due to sin, circumstances, or devotion to God and still find true fulfillment through their communion with Christ. The church should celebrate marital sex because God does. Yet the church understands marital sex is not the goal in life. This camp understands that marriage in this world is ruined by sin and misery, that it is never perfect or free from sin. We can be plagued by lusts, pride, coveting, and self-centeredness. Worse, we can long for marriage and it never occurs. We can long for earthly intimacy, and sin and misery of this life keeps us from knowing such intimacy. And so does that mean that those who struggle simply sit on the sidelines missing out? No. No, because this third camp understands what Scripture reveals. The goal for the Christian is not to experience marital sex, but to experience communion with Christ. Marriage is good. Marital sex is great, but far better, far superior is our communion with Christ. Think of the Apostle Paul. When he compared Christ to everything in this world in Philippians 3, what did he declare that everything was? Do you remember? The polite term is rubbish. That's what he called everything this world had to offer compared to Christ. And as a result, he declares in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That was his goal. Because if the Apostle Paul understood marriage and marital sex is not the be-all and end-all, communion with Christ is. Because, beloved, and especially young people, please hear me. Marriage and sex will never heal your scars. Marriage and sex will never tame your lusts. Marriage and sex will never make you fully known. Christ will, and only Christ. And so Scripture, throughout Scripture, Scripture's always, always calling you to look beyond to Christ and see that only enjoying him will lead to fulfillment in this life. The consummation here challenges all who read it. How do you view sex? Is it taboo? An idol? A common thing? Or a gift given by God to point you to what is greater, to point you to your greatest need, communion with him through Christ? This morning, as we come to the Lord's table, are you in communion with Christ? Do you enjoy him? Do you desire him? Do you want Christ to know you as intimately as described here? The only way your needs will ever be fulfilled in this life is to know Christ. And I hope and pray that that is our greatest longing, to be fully known by Christ and to know him. May that be our greatest desire, and may that be the goal of your life. Let us pray. O most gracious Father, we praise you and thank you for the challenge that is presented to us in the Song of Songs. And Father, we come before you and confess through cultures, our view of marriage and sex has been distorted. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would restore to us how you intended marriage and marital sex to be, a living illustration of our greater need, our union and communion with Christ. And Father, I pray for all of us in this room that that would be the desire of our hearts and minds, that we would long for communion with Christ, that we would cry out to you daily, Lord, grant to us communion with Christ, because you have promised that you will. And so, Father, I pray that day by day our communion with Christ would grow ever increasingly to our delight and joy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.